As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for the incomparable promises that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that one of those promises is a promise that you do not leave us in ignorance, but that you are a God who makes yourself known. You've made yourself known in the creation that is all around us. You have made yourself known in your mighty acts of salvation. You have most perfectly made yourself known in your Son, Jesus. And now I pray that as we come before you and to hear your word that is spoken to us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds and our lives to receive what you would say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning, as it has been the past number of weeks, is from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing he lacked," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Now, the text we'll be looking at is our verses 15 and 16. Truly I tell you that anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, this morning we're continuing a series of sermons exploring the basics of Christianity by looking at Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And as we have gone along through this, and those who are in the Christianity Explored course know that the focus of Mark is, of course, on Jesus. It's not simply a biography to tell us about his life, about the things he did, but it sought to reveal who he was and who he is. And so we spent some time looking at Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah, the promised deliverer who is going to come and save his people. He is, later on we see in Mark's Gospel, the Son of God. Well, what was Jesus' mission? Why did he come? Well, we saw way back in chapter 1, he said his mission was summed up this: the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. He was about proclaiming God's kingdom. He was about proclaiming the reality of the realm where God reigned over all, and ultimately to point and be the way for people to enter into that kingdom through his sacrificial death on the cross and through the resurrection. And our passage for this morning kind of continues in that, looking at Jesus and that. But our lesson for this morning, it talks about, well, okay, if all that's true, then how do we enter into the kingdom? And our lesson, the lesson contains two accounts about how one does and does not enter the kingdom of God, how one does or does not enter into that realm of God's salvation. Now, at first glance, these stories seem unconnected. You know, one is about children and Jesus rebuking his disciples. The other is about you know, a young wealthy man. But it is clear that Mark places these deliberately together in order to illustrate a point. And the point is very simple, and the point is this: entrance into the kingdom of God is by grace, not by achievement. You see, the first story describes Jesus and the disciples' interaction with children. We read that people, probably parents, were bringing their young children, and the idea here is you know, really young children, to Jesus with the intention that perhaps he would impart a blessing upon them, that he would touch them. And that was not an uncommon practice. In the Old Testament, we see accounts of fathers blessing, you know, laying their hands on and blessing their children. And Palestinian Jews of that day would often seek the blessing of a rabbi, and it's not unlikely that they would seek that for their children. Elsewhere, we see in Mark that Jesus' touch or his blessing was regarded as conveying such things as health or deliverance. So it is understandable that the parents would do this. You know, they wanted their kids to be blessed. They wanted their kids to draw closer to God. And so they took them to Jesus, and they wanted him to lay his hands on them in blessing. But the disciples at this point would have none of it. And in fact, we read that they rebuked those who sought to do so. Get these kids out of here. Their impatience is perhaps understandable, you know, given the press of the people and the demands upon Jesus at this time. You know, he was overwhelmed. If he wanted to, you know, have any time alone, he had to go across the lake. And they might have thought that Jesus needed to conserve his time and energy for the important folks. And the truth of the matter is, children didn't count. You see, the general attitude of the time was that children, while of course important and loved by their parents, were nevertheless very definitely to be seen and not heard. More so than today, children were absolutely powerless. They were without status, and in some cultures, they were completely without value. And they were utterly dependent upon their parents, or if they had no parents, the grace of others for their existence. You know, unlike our culture, unfortunately, in some cases, the idea that a child should be the center of attention would have been absolutely foreign. You know, so in a sense, the disciples' reaction would have been culturally understandable. You know, these kids aren't worth anything. The master is busy. He's got important people to deal with. Go away. But what about Jesus? How did he respond? Well, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. A better way of putting it is he was really ticked off. I mean, it wasn't just the idea we get here is of a mild rebuke. He was mad at them, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then I tell you that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Now, you need to understand what's going on here is that a lot of this has to do with the social status of small children. That's the background of Jesus' statement that one must receive the kingdom of God like a little child. You know, kind of looking at different resources, as looking on this text, and, you know, you see a lot of them is that, you know, it means to receive, you know, God with a childlike innocence or something like that. This has nothing to do with that. This statement does not refer to any supposed innocence, because actually in Jewish culture they believed in original sin, you know. It does not, you know, deal with, you know, openness or any imagined qualities of children, which are, you know, romantic notions after all. It refers to the cultural situation where children were totally dependent on the will of others and had no legal or social standing to ask for anything. These kids had no right to ask for anything, no right to expect anything. It is a humble position in society that Jesus has in mind, and he means that one, if to enter the kingdom, must take the position of a child, as one who has nothing to bring, has no grounds upon which to make a demand, and is dependent only on the good pleasure of God. The person who imagines that he or she is somehow worthy of God's favor and that participation in the kingdom of God depends on achievement or status or merit will never really enter the kingdom that Jesus announces. That's the point that he's making here. If the kingdom is a matter of work or status or achievement, then these little ones have no part in it. But Jesus welcomed them, and he accepted them. And his acceptance of them and his blessing of them shows that it is based on something else entirely. It is based upon grace, upon the unmerited favor of God. Now, to drive the point home, Mark immediately moves to the story of another one, of a person who should have every reason to expect that Jesus would receive him. The story is most often referred to as the rich young ruler. Interestingly, only Matthew describes him as young. Only Luke describes him as a ruler. But all three accounts describe him as rich. And the encounter begins in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in contrast to the preceding account, this guy would seem to be a prime candidate for the kingdom. Whereas the children brought to Jesus lacked status, they lacked achievement, they lacked prestige, this man seemingly lacked nothing. I mean, look at what he did not lack. Looking at verse 17, the first thing we see is that the young man did not lack zeal. This man was not indifferent about speaking to Jesus. Mark records that the young man ran up to him in order to ask Jesus a question. The ultimate rebuke that he received from Jesus was in spite of his zeal. And so we can conclude, therefore, that no person gains entrance into God's kingdom by merely being excited about Jesus. Because he was. You know, you get the sense of that. Ah, Jesus! runs up to him. What must I do? We also see in verse 17 that the man did not lack humility. Though the man was described as a ruler and had a prominent position in society, he presented himself in a humble posture before Jesus. Mark tells us that when the young man reached Jesus, he knelt before him. That was a sign of humility. But not even this kind of humility would gain this young man entrance into the kingdom. What about sincerity? You know, it's common for us to hear that God would never turn away anyone who sincerely seeks after him. Yet the sincerity of this man is, you know, difficult to miss. You know, he had zeal, he had humility, and, you know, judging by his question, the young man at least exhibited outwardly a sincere desire for eternal life. And so kneeling before Jesus, the man asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to enter into your kingdom?" Well, so far, so good. He doesn't lack excitement or enthusiasm. He doesn't lack humility. He appears to have a sincere desire for the kingdom. Well, what about his behavior? You know, is he a good guy? Well, in verse 20, we read that the man was very careful to keep the commandments named by Jesus. He said, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Well, maybe he wasn't quite religious enough. Well, in Luke, he is described as a ruler, and most commentators believe take this to mean that the young man was a ruler in the synagogue, something equivalent to an elder in the church today. He didn't become one of those unless he participated. He was undoubtedly religious. So let's do the math. The man was zealous and enthusiastic. He was humble. He was sincere about attaining eternal life, at least outwardly. He was moral. He was careful to follow the externals of a religion. When we add all these things together, you would think that he would have enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. But the answer that Jesus gives is no. One thing you lack. And what did the man lack? Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me and you'll have treasure in the kingdom. And what did selling all the possessions have to do with what he lacked? Well, what this man lacked was a heart that was willing to entirely depend on and surrender to God and God's grace. And Jesus sought to demonstrate this by asking him to give up the one thing he was most devoted to, the one thing, my guess, in which he put his trust. You know, the problem with the young man was not that he possessed great wealth. The problem was that he was so attached to his wealth that he was not able to trust and depend upon God. And so we read that he went away sad. And then we see the interaction that is really key to the story. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for anyone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, throughout the centuries, different commentators have tried to get around that verse. Some have said it's a mistranslation of the Greek word rope and camel, which are very similar. And what he is saying is it's harder to get a piece of rope through the eye of a needle than it is to enter the kingdom of God. Or for centuries, there was this idea that there was this gate called into Jerusalem called the camel, and that by taking all the possessions off a camel and having it crawl through on its knees, that the camel would be able to get through. Saying it's difficult, but it's not impossible. But there's absolutely no historical evidence that anything like that ever existed. You see, the point that Jesus was making here is that it's impossible. You know, it's not possible to put a piece of rope through the eye of a needle. You know, the eye of the needle, the gate of the camel didn't exist. What Jesus was saying is that it's impossible. Now, does Jesus mean that there are no rich people in heaven? No, that can't be right. Abraham is in heaven, and Abraham was described in various places as rich. King David is in heaven. He was rich. There are wealthy people in heaven. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, if we look at the end of verse 24, Jesus then speaks in more general terms how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And when they heard this, the disciples ask an obvious question, who then can be saved? I mean, okay, if this guy who had zeal, who had humility, who kept the law, who performed all his religious duties, who, you know, outwardly was sincere, couldn't make it, how can any of us have any hope? And his answer was this. With man, it is impossible. So far as our salvation depends on us, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't do it. So far as gaining eternal life depends on something that we must do or we must make ourselves, no one will enjoy the fruits of heaven. But thankfully, gaining eternal life does not depend upon you or does not depend upon me. Entering the kingdom of God does not depend on our zeal, our humility, our sincerity, or our morality. If it did, salvation would be impossible for you or I to obtain. Thankfully, Jesus teaches us that getting into heaven is God's work, not ours. For he goes on to say, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. That in the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus has made a way for broken, sinful people to come into a relationship with God, to enter into the kingdom. No strings attached. It's a free gift. But what it requires is taking the posture of one of these little children, of coming to Jesus, recognizing that we have nothing that we can give, that we have no claim upon him for who we are or what we've done, but that we simply trust in him. So what is it then we must do to enter into the kingdom? Well, there's nothing we can do. When it comes to salvation, what we need to do is to throw our self-sufficiency out the window and place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and trust in his grace alone. And that is why Jesus teaches that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like a child, shall not enter it. You see, small children have no illusions of self-sufficiency. I mean, you've ever heard of a 3-year-old say, well, that's it, I'm moving into my own place and getting a job. No, we don't hear that until they're teenagers. And then they think about it for a while and say, maybe this isn't so bad after all. No, small children are unashamed of their utter dependence on those around them for virtually everything. So how do we get into heaven? The answer is not God helps those who help themselves. The answer is not be a good person. The answer is not go to church every Sunday. The answer is not to, you know, like the rich young man, to have zeal and morality and everything else, although those things need to come afterwards. The answer is grace. See, the kingdom is given to those who have nothing to give in return. The kingdom is given to those who recognize their utter dependence on the grace of their heavenly Father. And so what Jesus does here is he calls us, he challenges us to put aside every notion of self-sufficiency and surrender our lives wholly to Christ. You know, as the hymn goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and find in Him all that we need. All that we need. I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. But when we come with that attitude of dependence, when we come with that attitude of need and surrender, then we, like He did in verse 16, will take us and bless us and walk with us to life eternal. And now to our great God and His Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.